Well, good morning and welcome to part one of a brand new series that we've entitled Fully Equipped. It's going to be a great day as we're talking about something very important in this first installment, and that is truth. Oh, how we need truth in our world today, and we're going to talk about that today. It's going to be awesome. Hey, I just want to say how much we miss all of you and love you. So excited that we're starting 21 days of prayer today, and for the next 21 days, we're going to have an awesome time together as we go after God with all of our heart, and I believe God's going to do amazing, amazing things. I want to jump right into this series. As we open this up, I want to take a scripture that I've actually mentioned several times in our last series, and use as a basis for this new series as we break out seven areas of our life that are vital to spiritual survival, spiritual development and growth, and to our purpose on this earth. And so I'm going to go to where Paul writes to the church of Ephesus in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 10, and look at this together. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Paul is talking about putting on the full armor of God, to be fully armored, to be fully equipped. And so we're going to take this passage of scripture for these 7 weeks, and we're going to look at seven areas in which we are instructed that we need to cover ourselves, that we need to be covered so that we can be fully equipped, so that we may be, what he said at the beginning, be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord, that means that we are to have a strong relationship in Christ, strong in the Lord. Our life is hid in him. It is in him we live and we move and we breathe and we have our being. Yes, a vibrant, authentic, real relationship is possible, and God wants to strengthen that. He wants us to have a good, strong, right relationship with him. So we're going to cover these seven areas so that we can be strong in the Lord. Secondly, so that we can be strong in the Lord's mighty power, Paul says, so that we can walk in power and not in weakness, so that we can not only just survive, but know that we can actually go on to thrive, that we can walk in authority and anointing, and we can become an overcomer that Paul talks about in other places, and be more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens us, so that we can be not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but so that in every fad that blows through, or the threat of the enemy that breathes in our direction, but know that we can be strong and we can walk in the authority that God has given to us. Power over the enemy. And we can have power over the enemy, the Bible tells us, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. So there is, and then, so Jesus gives us that. He gives us power, power over the enemy so that nothing can by any means hurt us. He also gives us power to be witnesses to him and to be his representatives on this earth. So again, we're going to be strong in the Lord and strong in the Lord's mighty power. And then third, we're going to be strong in our stand against the enemy, was what Paul was saying here. He said that there's an enemy out there and you need to take your stand against him. And there is an enemy. Let me just tell you, there is an enemy. And while many of you may be certain that it's a certain person or a group of people, The truth is, there is an enemy behind those people that has declared war on the human race, and that is truly who our battle is really with. So that fact puts us in the middle of a warfare, a spiritual warfare. There's an enemy at war against your soul and trying to steal your faith in God. There is a war against your mission and my mission that God has put us here to accomplish on this earth. But we're encouraged by 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, that says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ." Can I tell you that God has equipped us, He has given us and provided for us everything that we need. So God wants us to be fully equipped so that we can be strong in the Lord. We can have a strong relationship with Him. And Jesus has made that possible by dying on the cross for our sins. He provided for us Himself as a sacrificial lamb so that we could have that strong relationship with Him. He wants us to be fully equipped so we can be strong in His mighty power. And He has given us His Holy Spirit and empowered us by His Holy Spirit so that we can do that. He wants us to be strong in our stand against the enemy, and He has given us His Word. And Jesus modeled that for us when He was tempted by Satan. And yet in every occasion when He was tempted, He came back to the enemy with the Word of God. So what a great example. And the Apostle Paul gives to the church in Ephesus and to us a very descriptive list of equipment that we need to utilize that serves to strengthen us in our walk with the Lord and our work for the Lord and our war against the enemy. Look at what he says again in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled about or around your waist." So he says, having done all to stand, I love this. He says, stand. He said, having done all to stand, stand firm. And you're saying, well, how? Well, he gives us a how. He says, there's seven different ways. And so I would encourage you, don't just pick one of these, but we must utilize all of these and be fully equipped. And when we utilize all of these and we put on this whole armor of God, we can be fully equipped, fully prepared, and suited for the task for us to be able to stand firm. Oh, my heart and my desire is that the church would stand firm, that we would stand firm. Ephesians 6 and 14, again, he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." So I want to take that first piece of equipment he's giving us there. And he talks about the belt of truth. You need to write that one down. Belt of truth. Now, a belt in the Apostle Paul's day was a piece of equipment that a soldier would put on, and it secures all other pieces of armor so that you are ready for action. You were surrounded with this belt. It was surrounded around you, and it wasn't just to keep your pants up. It was actually so that other pieces of equipment could fasten on that. Even the sword that the soldiers would bear would be carried and attached to this belt. So just as the belt, listen to this, just as the belt was the foundational element of the Roman soldier's armor, truth is at the center of the armor of God. Oh, that's so true. Christians must hold to what is true because the truth gives us a firm foundation on which to stand for Jesus Christ. So Paul is stating that truth is so very vital. And Paul warns Timothy and us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And he says, "But mark this." Now look at this list here to see if this doesn't sound like the day in which we live, for it's for us as well. He says, "But mark this, that there will be terrible times in the last days." And many people believe we're living in the last of the last days. And he describes it. He says, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he says, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Listen to this, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that interesting? We've got a society today that is the most informed. We are the information age. I mean, there's so much knowledge today. Knowledge has increased, as the Bible said it would in the last days, but yet we're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is truth? Jesus, in his prayer in John 17 and 17, he prays to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Listen, God's word is inerrant and unchanging. And so we continue to uphold the truth of the scriptures regardless of how culture may change. The Bible is truth. We know it's true, but it's not only, listen, what is on paper. I want us to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that says this, describing what truth is. It's not just letters on a page, but it's also this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's describing the Word, but then look what it goes on to say in verse 14 of that chapter. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, the Scripture is explaining to us that Jesus is the Word made flesh that came and manifest Himself to us so that we could understand this relationship that God wants us to have, that we could understand that God wants us to know Him not only as a supreme being somewhere out there, but God wants us to know Him as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus came to reveal that. And it was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. You'll see where Paul gained some of his insight. You'll see this as we go through this amazing scripture that's found in Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 12. He says, for our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. That means when you sin, it's going to show up on you. It's going to show up on you. And he says, our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the street. One translation says truth has fallen in the street. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness, look at this, as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. You can see where Paul got some of that analogy from. And here was our plight. Our plight was we're found in sin, what this is describing here in Isaiah. And God's ready to take vengeance and pour out judgment. But yet the prophecy goes on to say that God brought forth a redeemer, and that redeemer is none other than Jesus Christ. And God said when the enemy comes in like a flood, that God would raise up a standard, that God would cause the redeemer to come. And he went on to explain that he would come to those who repent, who turn from their transgressions and begin to follow him. The description there is that truth has fallen in the street, but the good news is that God has sent Jesus. The truth had fallen not only in the street, listen, truth had fallen long time ago in the garden when Adam chose to go his own way. And he listened to a lie. Rather than receive the truth, he believed a lie. And Satan is described as the father of lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He is a deceiver. He is a father of lies. It's his native language. And so the question came from God when he approached Adam and Eve after their fall. He said, who told you? The question was a who question. In other words, who told you these things? You're getting your information from someone other than me. I ran into a lady just the other day, and she was sharing some things with me, which I knew it was bad information and it wasn't true. And I asked her, where in the world did you hear that? And she said, well, it's everywhere. And I said, well, just be careful where you get your information from. And she said, well, how? And I told her, I encouraged her. I said, seek truth. And she said, where can you find it? And I told her, I said, well, I always look up, and I just left it there. But let me tell you, truth is available. But here in the garden, their question was, who are you listening to? Where are you getting your information from? And it's important that we seek truth. But the good news is what Adam did in the Garden of Eden and that he fell and believed a lie, Jesus restored in the Garden of Gethsemane. He redeemed us where he prayed to the Heavenly Father, Father, not my will, but your will be done. See, Adam wanted his will. We want our will. But Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And he surrendered to the will of the Father, and he redeemed us back when he went to the cross for us and paid for our sins. He was crucified for our sins. And during that crucifixion process, the Pilate came to him and said, asked the question, what is truth? While yet truth was staring him in the face, because Jesus himself is truth. To Thomas, Jesus said to him in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he goes on to say, and no one comes to me, to the Father, except through me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the way to life. And you can say, well, how can Jesus say, I'm the way to the Father, I'm the only way to the Father? Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the only one that took care of the very thing that separated us from God and broke our relationship with God. He's the only one that qualified to be the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without spot or blemish that took our place on the cross so that we could experience life. He's the only one that took our place and paid our sin debt for us, took care of that sin issue. And so Jesus therefore could say that. And it's not exclusive, it's to open to all. It's available to all, but yet he is the way that God provided for us to experience life and have our relationship restored with him again. So truth is vital. Truth is vital. Someone said, I heard him one time say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Listen, we're in a world where right is wrong and wrong is right and up is down and down is up. And I believe that there is an enemy who is the author of confusion. But can I tell you that our God is not the author of confusion? God created the earth. And when the earth was created, it was empty and void and darkness upon the face of the deep, the Bible says. But the Spirit of God moved and he brought in beauty. He brought order out of chaos. He brought light where there was darkness. He created beauty out of ashes. That's what God can do. That's what God can do. But we're living in a day that Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus was talking about the last days, he says, in the last days, that the very elect could be deceived, if at all possible. So we need discernment. We need to stand in truth. That is our foundation for everything else. And Jesus went on in that same chapter, Matthew 24 and verse 35, to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Truth is so vital. And that's what the enemy, the father of lies, wants to come and rob us of truth. In fact, Jesus told Simon Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Peter, don't lose faith in my word. Don't lose sight of what the truth is. You continue following me, Peter. And as you do that and you turn this thing around where you reaffirm your faith, then you're going to fulfill your purpose and you're going to strengthen others and you're going to help other people in opening and seeing eyes open so that they may also see the truth. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So he's blinded them to the truth. And it says they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news, and they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Listen, the world needs Jesus. The world needs truth, truth, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, John 1 and 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can I tell you, let me just expound on that a little bit, because it talks about Jesus is the word, but it reveals to us that he comes in full of grace and truth. We're talking about truth today, but it also talks about grace. Can I tell you that truth and grace are not incompatible? Truth without grace is mean, and it leaves us with no hope. And grace without truth is cruel, and it leaves people lost in sin. But truth with grace exposes the lie and produces which produces death, and it points us to truth, which leads us to life. It's kind of like the difference between condemnation versus conviction. Jesus came to convict us, but he never came to condemn us. Condemnation says you're messed. You've messed up. You're a mess. And there's no way out. You're just a mess and there's no way out. That's what condemnation does. Conviction says, yeah, you've messed up and you're going the wrong way, but here's the way out. That's the difference, right? And we've all sinned, but Jesus paid for our sins for us and he offers us new life. He offers us a way out. He offers us a new beginning. And so listen, we must be loving. We must be loving and uncompromising when it comes to the truth. But to do anything less would be to chip away at our foundation, the result which could be only our downfall. So I want to give you a few things to take with you today. Number one, write this down. Number one, know the truth. Know the truth. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. So we need to be, first of all, in the Lord, in the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that word truth, or that word know, is not just an intellectual knowing. It's the word gnosko in the Greek, which means it's an intimate knowing. It means to experience him. It means that we can be in relationship with him, to know him. So it's not just intellectual, it's heart. It's we know him. We know him. We're in relationship with him. And that's so important because Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, he says to many, he will say, I never knew you, that stand before him one day wanting to gain access into heaven. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. And how tragic that would be. So it's important that we know him, that we know the truth. So write this down if you would also along with that. And that is that we need to fully invite Jesus into our life. So fully invite Jesus into your life. In other words, give him all your life. We're talking about being fully equipped. Listen, the way to be fully equipped is to fully invite, to go all in, to give Jesus all your life. It's as easy as ABC. Accept that we're a sinner. Accept that he is our Savior and God, his God's Son, has come and made everything available for us to have access to the Father through his sacrifice on the cross. We accept that. We believe upon him with all of our heart. That's A, B, and then C, we confess that we're sinners, but we confess that he loves us and we confess our faith in him. It's as simple as that. And we go all in. Number one, you need to know the truth. Number two, walk in truth. Walk in truth. He goes on to say, be strong in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, this truth that we're talking about also applies to the way we live our lives. Oh, come on, somebody out there, text a big amen. Truth also applies to the way we live our life. Jesus came, not only, he didn't just come to save us, he didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. He came to change our life. He came to release us from the stronghold of sin so that we could live life in the freedom in the way that he always intended us to. So when we live with honesty and integrity, the other pieces of your armor, what could be considered our spiritual necessities that stay intact, and the necessities of life, that integrity is not so easily torn asunder. When we have truth as our belt, other things in our life can attach to that. It's foundational. It's foundational. John 4:24 says this, as we talk about walking in truth. God, Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we a lot of times will emphasize in spirit, but we forget the in truth part. And truth means that we're walking in integrity. We're walking in honesty before the Lord. So we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. I had a father-in-law that used to say, less talky-talky and more walky-walky. And so, or another one, put your money where your mouth is. In other words, live it. Let's see you live it, right? And here's what we know. John 16 and 13, God gives us equipment to be able to do that. He says in John 16 and 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. And God has given us his Holy Spirit to lead us to, write this down, fully follow the Lord as his Spirit leads me. We must fully follow the Lord as his Spirit leads me. And can I also just tell you, the Holy Spirit will never be in conflict with God's word. Number three, write this down. Stand firm in the truth. So Paul goes on to say, stand firm. Having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. So stand firm is what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 says this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, come on, everybody, as for you and me, right? It says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture. So Paul was encouraging Timothy. He's also encouraging us. And he says about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. We could just say fully equipped, right? We're talking about being fully equipped for every good work. So write this down. We need to fully trust God's word as our daily guide. So fully trust God's word as my daily guide. And I wanted to make sure I put that word daily in there, because we must take his bread. It's daily bread that we're to receive, and read his word every day. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow his word. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the truth? Do you know what truth is? The truth is, there is a God who loves you and offers you new life, a life he has always planned for you. Now, I know the enemy comes in through many different means and blinds our eyes and deceives us and gets us distracted and robs us of this truth, but that's the truth. God loves you. Jesus revealed in John 10 and 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says this, this is the good news. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I want to give you an opportunity to know truth today, to know Jesus, to have a relationship with him. I want you to know that God wants everything good for you. He wants everything good for you. And the only thing he really wants from you is you, is you. He gave his son Jesus so that you could come to know him. so that you could believe on him and surrender to him and turn and receive him and follow him. And I want to encourage you today to go all in, to fully give Jesus your life. Guess what? That's what he did for you. That's what he did for you. That's what God did when he said, when the scripture declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, his one and only son to die on the cross. So if we just believe on him, we could have everlasting life. How amazing is that? If God did all that for us, should we not fully give him our life? Listen, Jesus died for you so that you could live for him. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. And I want to invite you that you can experience this life. He died for you so that that barrier of sin that separated you from the Father could be removed. And now you can enter in and have relationship and experience life and receive his transforming love for you. It's life changing. It's life. I want that for you. God wants that for you. And it's available right now. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer where you could simply accept his love and believe upon him and follow him. Can we pray together? Come on, let me lead you in this prayer. I'm just going to help you with the words. All you got to do is mean it. And everything's going to change in your life. You're one heartfelt prayer away from everything changing and you receiving life and your life changing forever and for eternity. Come on, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son to die on the cross to pay my debt so that I could experience life. Today, I accept you into my life and I fully give you my life. Come inside now. Make me brand new. Forgive me for going my way. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness and make me fully whole. Lord, I accept you by faith now. I confess my need of you, and I confess my faith in you, and I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, and with all of my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.